I had a friend who was writing a book for children a few years ago, and he sent it to me, and he said, I just want every kid to know this verse that comes out of Joshua 1:9. And the verse says this, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And I said, that's great. I love that. That is a great promise. It's a great word. But the thing I said to him was, there's a premise to that promise. There's something that comes before that when God makes this promise to Joshua. And listen to what that is that comes before that. Beginning in verse 7, God says to Joshua, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." What is Joshua's success going to be based on? I mean, he's being obedient. He's trusting God. That's why he doesn't have to be afraid. He can stand strong. "Keep this book of law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful." And then comes that verse that we all like, right? And here it is. There's a premise to the promise. And so oftentimes we want to claim promises without claiming the premise that the promises are founded upon. We want to look in scripture and grab a verse we like and just say, hey, this is true of me, without reading the whole context and understanding how is it that becomes true of me. Next Sunday, the place is going to be packed. And it ought to be. People are going to come for the promise of life, of resurrection, of eternity. And that's an awesome thing. We're excited about it. People should come. And so when people come, don't tell them you hadn't seen them in a while. Just say, good to see you. You know, make them feel welcome. Those of you who are able, park next door in the rehab place or park in the USDA place. Make some room for guests who are going to be with us. It's going to be a great Sunday. We're excited for that, right? And so everybody comes for the promise, but there's a premise upon which all that celebration takes place. And Jesus taught it and he demonstrated it so that people would grab a hold of it, how it is that we experience the beautiful promise of Easter Sunday. If we flip over to John chapter 12, we see this. John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you." Now we talk about this on a regular basis. When Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you," does he mean, "I'm not lying to you this time"? Because that's what we mean when we say, "I'm telling the truth." What we mean is, "I'm not lying like I do so often." Jesus, that doesn't apply to Jesus, does it? So when Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus is going, "Look at me, people, look at me." He's holding their face in his hands and he's saying, "You need to get this. You got to grab a hold of this. Listen, don't miss this piece right here." And he says, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Jesus says, "Listen to me, guys. Here's something really important. Life, true life, abundant life, eternal life belongs to the one who lays their life down." And he says, listen to me. Because God has put eternal life into the hearts of men and women. We long for it. We're desperate for it, but we're often looking for it in the wrong places. We're trying to find it on our own rather than hearing the word that Jesus says is it's found by those who surrender, who yield, who submit to God. Life, the kind of life that God wants to give us, the kind of life we were intended for, it's not grasped, it's not seized, it's not taken, it's received by those who are willing to lay down their own lives and to trust him. Jesus taught this over and over again, that the way to life is to lay down your life is to love him more than life itself. And that somehow that is actually the way to experience the kind of life we were created to experience. And he didn't just teach it. He demonstrated it for us as well. Look over at Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 39. It says, Jesus went out as usual. This is right before Jesus is going to be arrested and crucified. It says, he went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus is about to be arrested and crucified. And so he goes to a place he went often. It was the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. Gethsemane means it's where they crush the olives. It's the Garden of Crushing. And Jesus goes to this place. It's still there today. It's a real place. You can see it. He goes to this garden and he's overwhelmed with sorrow about what's going to happen, just like any of us would be. The next few hours, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be stripped. He's going to be crucified. The weight of all the sins of all the world are going to be placed upon him in these next few hours. And it's going to be agony. And everything in Jesus's body is crying out, no, no, it's not what I want. Same way it would be for any of us. In this moment right here, it's like, no, God, is there some other way? It's got to be some other way. And don't you know in that moment that the enemy's going, hey, Jesus, really? Come on. I mean, Surely there's a better way than this. I mean, you could win over people by demonstrating miracles and by power. I mean, this whole cross idea, is this really the best idea? And there Jesus in the garden, everything in his body's crying out against this. The enemy's tempting him to do something else. And Jesus there in the garden is faced with a choice. Will he trust God? Will he yield to the will of the Father? Will he surrender? Will he lay down his life? Or will he do what he wants to do in that moment? Will he do what he desires to do? Will he do what his body's crying out? Will he do what seems good to him in the moment? Or in that moment in the garden, will he listen to one voice and live out what he taught, that life comes to those who lay their lives down? And so Jesus prays in the garden, God, if there's some other way, I'll take it. But Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours. And he prays that prayer and he lays down his life. And the next few hours and the next few days are dark. They are painful. It is agony. But through the cross and through the surrender and through the laying down of his life comes the resurrection that we're going to celebrate next Sunday. It's through the cross. It's through the yielding, the submitting, and the surrendering that the resurrection comes, that life comes, that the forces of darkness are defeated, that Jesus has given the name above every other name, and that he's ruling and reigning. And not only is that good news for Jesus, but Jesus makes it possible now for all of us to find life as well in him, as he yielded and submitted and surrendered. Man, we are reconciled with God. We become one with God again. We experience healing. We discover what it truly means to be the kind of people that God created us to be because Jesus demonstrated it for us. In a garden, in a place of choice, will I do what seems good to me or will I trust the Father? Jesus trusted the Father, and life and blessing is released. Now, when you read this story of Jesus in the garden, you're supposed to think of another garden moment, all right? You're supposed to see another garden, because there's two garden moments in Scripture. It happens twice. And we're meant to go back to that other garden. You guys know we're going to. And so if we go back to Genesis chapter 2, we find another garden where there's another man in the garden. Beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." What was man to do? Man had a job to do. God was like, hey, build blessing in life, blessing, partnered with God, trusting God. Man, he was going to work the garden, and the blessing in life that began in this one spot was going to spread out to all God's creation through this partnership with God and humans. Lord God commanded the man, "You are to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." God creates Adam, and he puts him in the garden, a place designed for human flourishing, where humans would partner with God and bring blessing and life to the universe. They would trust God for what is good and what is evil, for what is right and what is wrong. They would receive wisdom and knowledge from God. And out of that relationship, man, beauty and life would spread to all creation. But there was a promise in the garden as well. And the promise was, if you eat from that one tree, you're going to die. And the premise was, if you choose not to trust God, if you choose not to obey God, if you choose to take control and you choose to decide what is right and wrong, you decide what is true and false, you decide to follow your own desires and your own feelings and your own wants, if you choose to follow what seems good to you, rather than this place being a place of blessing and life and human flourishing, death is going to enter into the world. And we know how that turned out, don't we? They didn't trust God. They didn't obey God. They did not believe that obedience was the path to life. And they chose not to trust him, and death entered the world. And shame and fear and hiding and broken relationships began. And every human who comes after Adam is found in Adam. Both receiving the consequences of the choice that Adam made, and then repeating the choice that Adam made over and over and over again, adding to the death and the dysfunction and the disorder of all God's creation. Death enters into the world. And the problem, to be clear, the problem was not information. Adam was clear about what tree they were not supposed to eat from. The problem was not information. The problem was trust. God said, if you trust me, I'm going to give you all that you need. I'm going to supply it. If you trust me, but if you try to grab it and you try to take it, you try to seize it, you try to make it for yourself, this good place that God created, it's going to look a lot like the place we experience today. Two gardens in the Scripture. Two choices. Two people faced with that choice. Two responses to God. And what happens in those two gardens shapes the entire story of God's creation and of humanity. And Paul said this in Romans chapter 5. Verse 17, he says this, For if by the trespass of the one man, and he means Adam right here, death reigned through that one man. Man, Adam made a choice. Adam and Eve made a choice. And out of that choice, death reigned. Brokenness, dysfunction, disorder. God's creation fell from what it was supposed to be in that moment. If by one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? If through one man, man, all this brokenness and death and disorder and dysfunction, how much more then for those of us who have received grace? Man, this invitation to lay down our lives before Jesus and righteousness, a right relationship with God, who now live in a right relationship with God. How much more will abundance and life and blessing flow through those who belong to Jesus? See, here's what's going on. And why these two gardens and why you're supposed to see these two gardens when you read one or the other is because it's not just a story about Adam and Eve and a story about Jesus. It's our story too. Every day, we face the same question. We're in the garden again with them. Will I trust God? Will I obey God? Will I surrender? Will I yield? Will I submit to what God says when it doesn't agree with what I think? Will I submit to him or will I trust myself? Will I do what I want? Will I do what I think is right? Will I hear God and understand how God has called me to live and what God has called me to do? But will I believe that I've got a better way? Will I not trust God enough to lay down my life so that I might find the life that he would give to me? And the choices that we make on a daily basis, and they're releasing life and blessing and goodness and order to God's creation, or they're releasing death and dysfunction and disorder. Adam in the Garden of Eden and Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, they're events, they're specific events that happened, but they're also patterns of life that happen again and again and again. And we find ourselves there again and again and again. And the good news for us is that in that moment of choice, Jesus meets us there. We're not alone in the garden, right? I mean, for those of us who are in Christ, Jesus didn't just show us what to do and say, now guys, you try real hard. Jesus said, I'm going to be with you. And he invites us not simply to try harder, but to surrender our lives to him, to yield to him, to give our loyalty and allegiance to Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. When we stand in the garden, we're not alone. We stand with Jesus. And where we have failed, he succeeded. Where we doubted, he believed. Where we have disobeyed, he obeyed. And he invites us to experience his power and his life and his nature. The opportunity to not simply repeat the same old mistakes of those who are in Adam again and again, releasing and experiencing the consequences of all that, but to begin something new in Christ through the presence of the Holy Spirit who is alive in us, in him. In him, we learn to trust God. We learn to identify the garden moment. In that moment where I know what he said, but I know what I want. And I don't know how I'll get what I want if I do what he said. And it's the problem is not information. The problem is trust. It's not simply that Adam and Eve broke a rule in the Garden of Eden. It's not hard to break rules, is it? Most of us like to break a rule every now and then, don't we? I mean, we're all like kind of a little, I broke a rule. We kind of feel a little rebellious. Or maybe you're just pastors, like I broke a rule kind of thing. It wasn't a rule. That wasn't it. The real thing, it was trust. Adam and Eve weren't simply breaking a rule. They were saying, God, we don't trust you. And in that moment, when you say, I know what God is saying, I know what God has said to do with my body. but God, I don't trust you. God, I know you've told me that everything I have is yours, but I like to take ownership and I want to do what I want with it because I know what I want. The issue is trust. When you know that he called you to love your enemies, but you're afraid that if you do, you're going to set yourself up in some way to be gotten by them, you're saying, God, I don't trust you. The issue is trust. And in Christ, and filled with his Spirit, that we identify those moments and in his power and his strength, and we have this opportunity to say, Jesus, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. You're going to stand in the garden this week. May not be a literal garden, but it's going to be a garden. It's the same old story. It's been happening from the very beginning. You're going to find yourself there. And the Holy Spirit is going to open your eyes. And you're going to say to yourself, this is a garden moment. It's a garden moment. And I want to encourage you in your garden moment this week to pray that simple prayer that Jesus prayed. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And to just begin to pray, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And to keep praying that simple prayer until you hear your voice blended with Jesus's voice, until you hear your spirit, feeling the spirit of Jesus Christ who is alive in you. You are not alone in the garden. He's with you. And it's his strength. It's his yes. It's his faith. It's his power. It's his belief that's now alive in you. As you just say, Jesus, help me. Lord, I know what I want and I know what I desire. But Lord, not my will, but yours be done. It's the way to life. It's the way to become truly human, to experience what our hearts desires. It's the premise upon which the promise of next Sunday is all built. Those who find their lives are those who lay them down. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you want to give us life. Lord, you designed a world in which we could flourish and live in a right relationship with you, with one another, and with all creation. And yet that world was dependent upon us trusting you. And Father, you know we've made a mess of it. But you tell us when we come to trust you and we give you our lives, that we're no longer in Adam any longer, that we're now in Christ. And we're no longer repeating the same old mistakes of the past. Lord, we're walking with you. And in our garden moment, really our garden moments, because they happen on a daily basis, Lord, we're standing with you. It's not about who we are. It's not about what we can do. It's not about how big our faith is. It's about how awesome you are, and you're with us. And so, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And Lord, remind us, it's a simple matter of trust. It's a simple matter of trust. Are you good? Lord, and as we look over the story of human history and the story of the scriptures, we see the result of those two choices. One leads to death and one leads to life. And so I pray that you would help us to believe you. For Lord, what you want to give us is life. You came so that we could have abundant life. The enemy wants to steal and kill and destroy. Lord, he wants us to make some choices today about our relationships. Lord, you've designed right relationship. You tell us what right relationship looks like, but we try to figure it out on our own. Lord, you invite us to forgive and to love, to serve. Lord, whatever it is, help us to sense your presence, working out life and beauty, not simply for us, but through us for all your creation. And Lord, we love you and we thank you because what you're giving to us is life. And even if for a moment there is pain, if for a moment there is hurt, if for a moment there is sacrifice, one day, we're going to count it all rubbish compared to the wonderful privilege of knowing yours and being yours. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.